We continue reading in Psalm 22. Verse 12. This is a psalm of the cross, a messianic psalm, a prophecy of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, broken piece of pottery, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs, these are wild dogs, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture or clothing. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, that is my only soul, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And the end is not yet to this psalm. This psalm looks forward to the New Testament scriptures, to the actual appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice this psalm's juxtaposition with Psalm 23. I don't think that it is a coincidence. As it were, before he could shepherd our souls, he needed to save our souls. This is a psalm of the cross, a psalm of the Messiah, the Son of God, who would take human flesh, human nature, and suffer in our place, that he might indeed shepherd our souls into eternity, to eternal life. Jesus is the Savior Shepherd. Jesus is the suffering Shepherd that saves our souls. It is a Psalm of David, as we see. An unknown time when he wrote this, but probably when he was fleeing from Saul or Absalom. As we read about David's life, those were the times that he felt like a hunted person. Felt like he was being hunted by wild dogs, and attacked by vicious bulls. He was sorely persecuted. If you've read in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, David did have a hard life. In many years of his life were very difficult. But however severe David's stress was, he was not forsaken by his God. We're struck by these words at the beginning of the psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And most of us recognize that they are words found in the New Testament scriptures, coming from the mouth of the Lord Jesus many hundreds of years later after this psalm. But again, David may have, and we may feel at times like we've been abandoned by the Lord, but we remember the words of the writer of Hebrews who says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We can say from David's standpoint that he was exaggerating. Though at times we feel like the Lord has departed from us, He does so, if it is so, as a father, as a loving father, distancing Himself that we might feel our need of Him, that we might feel our weakness, that we might recognize that the foes are too strong for us, and that sometimes our sins hide His face from us, but He never forsakes us because He is in covenant with us to save us forever. But Jesus did not exaggerate when He cried from the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. These are not just words that speak of His legal suffering for our sakes, but literal suffering. And I'd like us just to think about the suffering of the Savior today. And as I said to the children, it is not for us that we might feel sorry for Jesus, but that we might realize what it took for us to be saved. It took the suffering of the God-man to save our souls. That we might remember the severity of sin, that it might be a present deterrent. We often take sin lightly as believers, and perhaps we become more like what we call Romishness, that we have this idea, well, our sins are paid for already, and confession is easy, and if I do this or that, that I can easily just ask for forgiveness. Do we ever think along those lines? That's wickedness on our part, is it not? Is it not presumption upon the Savior? Ingratitude. The Bible tells us that He suffered at the hands of God. And that's right from the get-go. And that surely was the worst part of it all. The Lord, David is obviously prophetic here. As we look at this psalm as a prophecy, God forsook the Son of God. How can it be that God forsook God? Again, sin is firstly and ultimately a crime against God. Death is not overkill when He said to Adam, if you sin, you will die. You will surely die. We underestimate God's holiness. Notice how the Lord Himself justifies Him being forsaken. Look with me in Psalm 22. First He cries almost in astonishment, why hast Thou forsaken me? But notice how He justifies that in verse 3. But Thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Whatever, this literal, this real forsaking is justified. Sin justifies it. Because thou art holy. God forsaking the sinner and casting the sinner out of His sight in hell is just, is a vindication of His holiness, is an underlining of His holiness. Oh, the holiness of God is such that seraphim cry, holy, holy, holy. Is that indicating the Trinitarian nature of God? Is that just the triple mention of His holiness emphasizing the unbelievable holiness of God? All of that. God's holiness demands justice, punishment for a violation of His holiness. Is hell too severe? Is life in prison too severe for a murderer? Is capital punishment too severe? Jesus was treated like the worst criminal. For the Lord Jesus at the tree, at the cross, the Bible tells us that He was imputed with our sin. God laid on Jesus our sin. Think about all of your sins and all of my sins. Just think about one person's sins in a lifetime. Thought, word, and deed, and attitude. All of them. If we could count our sins, how many would they be? Would they be in the thousands? Would they be in the millions? Would they be in the billions? Well, multiply that by the innumerable amount of people that will be in heaven, the innumerable amount of the elect. And the Lord Jesus had all of that imputed to Him at the cross. So yes, would He not be then the worst criminal, representing the worst criminal ever, all of the sins of all of His people upon Him? What did that look like to God? What did it look like to God the Son? Black. You've never seen such black. That Jesus became a sin offering for us without becoming a sinner. No wonder why God turned His face away. No wonder why God has to turn His face away from the sinner who appears before Him, still unjust, unforgiven at the day of judgment. He suffered at the hands of God. That's what those words mean. So far from helping me. Aren't these the echoes of a soul in hell right now? So far from helping me. You do not hear the words of my groaning. Remember picking up a book, the groans of a lost soul. A soul that has departed into hell. I am a worm and no man. You have brought me into the dust of death. This sounds like the echoes from hell, and the Lord Jesus is the one who bore our sins in His body on the tree. Our sins. And yet He experienced our suffering. What we deserved. But especially it was at the hands of God Himself. But the Bible teaches that God also had many executioners. And we find, as you ponder the psalm, there's suffering of this individual, prophecy of Jesus, suffering at the hands of man. Now, why would He suffer at the hands of man if man's a sinner? He owes man nothing. But God has many executioners. He has judges on the earth. He has magistrates. He has prison guards. He has many executioners, if you will, on earth. But B, at least, we have sinned against each other. Jesus is bearing the sins that we committed, not just against God, but what we have committed against each other. Our lies and our lusts and our hatred. And is it a surprise that Jesus would be suffering at the hands of man, therefore? For He's bearing our sins against the second table of the law, as well as our sins against the first table of the law. God has many executioners, conscience, courts, prisons. So we read a reproach of men. Oh, what a reproach it is when someone is found guilty, when someone is arrested and imprisoned and tried and found guilty and sentenced. What a reproach it is. The Bible says Jesus was a reproach. Arrested like a fiend in the Garden of Gethsemane as they brought torches and weapons, knives, swords, hatred. Tried all night out in public, condemned, sentenced, crucified, naked, a reproach of men, naked. That's how we are, naked before God and before men, to see our wickedness before the Lord. Every other God-created creature doesn't wear clothes. We're the only ones that wear clothes. Hide our nakedness because of our embarrassment and our wickedness. They laughed me to scorn. They ridiculed me. I'm despised by the people. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. They're like bulls that are surrounding me, gaping at me with their mouths, like roaring lions. And it comes back again. For a few verses, it gives a different, his physical sufferings, but then it's like waves, it comes back again. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So it's like waves of suffering. So it is in hell. Hell is a combination of things. Mental anguish, sad memories, days gone by, physical pain, spiritual anguish, soul anguish. There's just wave after wave after wave after wave after wave of suffering forever and ever and ever. And the Lord Jesus, for those 6 hours, wave after wave after wave, suffered at the hands of man. The Bible says that even at the day of judgment that we will judge the world. Yes, men will suffer at the hands of God, but they'll suffer at the hands of man. They will look over and see people that they have hurt, that they have murdered, that they have tortured, that they have hated, that they have stolen from, standing on the right hand of God. Oh, the suffering was physical. I am poured out like water. Is that exhaustion? All my bones are out of joint. Oh, the pain. You ever had a bone out of joint? You ever had a separated shoulder? Separated ankle? My heart is like wax melted. Is it speaking of his sadness? Just sadness? My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Brokenness, just a broken man, treated so or mistreated so, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Oh, the thirst. I thirst. They pierce my hands and my feet. You ever had a paper cut? But they pierced his hands and his feet. I may count all my bones. What a hideous sight he was. His suffering was emotional. They look and stare at me. Verse 17b. You ever been gawked at, stared at? Look at that. Look at that miserable sight. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Not even an ounce of mercy upon the execution from the executioners. Can't you wait till I'm dead before you dice for my clothes? Isn't there any decency in you to wait? Oh, the loneliness that Jesus suffered. But be not far from me. Oh, the loneliness of hell. It's not a society. It's a society of loners. And what company would you want? Is misery really like company? Remember I told you the story of a preacher who's one of his first hospital calls went into a room and to visit a particular person, and he noticed they were so full of agony, so in so much pain, they couldn't concentrate, they couldn't be comforted by him. He tried to talk to the individual, and yet there was so much pain as the person was moving and rolling back and forth, just in so much agony, he couldn't get his attention. And then he noticed that his roommate in the bed across the way was in the exact same condition. And neither person could comfort each other because they were so preoccupied with their own pains. Couldn't be comforted by an outsider, couldn't be comforted by an insider. So you would say, oh, I'll be in hell with my friends. Will your friends be able to comfort you in hell? Oh, misery may love company, but misery can't be comforted by miserable people. Oh, Jesus suffered emotionally, suffered in his soul, endured the pangs of hell. You say, what about suffering at the hands of devils? You know, it's conspicuously absent here, but I think it's an interesting thought. We haven't sinned against demons. The Lord Jesus was not appeasing demons by suffering at the cross. We owe nothing to the devil. Oh, he was subject to intense temptation and persecution of the devil. But that was to earn our imputed righteousness. For Adam failed. And Eve failed as they were tempted by the devil. He was the Savior on the cross. On the cross, Jesus was continuing our righteousness. He did no sin, even on the cross. Which person could convince Jesus of one sin in those 6 hours? He was paying for our unrighteousness on the cross. By His stripes, we are healed. The suffering of Jesus was unmitigated. It was not exaggerated. Verse 20, from the sword He was cut. From the power of the dog He was beaten up and bruised. From the lion's mouth He was torn. From the horns of the unicorn He was impaled. A torn beard, a gauntlet of vicious soldiers, a crown of thorns, a naked spectacle. Jesus suffered for you and for me. But the suffering, notice verses 21b through 31, the suffering is over. The suffering is over. Notice the hinge. Save me from the lion's mouth. And then, for thou hast hurt me from the horns of the unicorn. He's got a mixed metaphor here. He's in the mouth of the lion and he's impaled on the horns of this wild beast. And he says, thou hast hurt me. Notice the present, the past tense. Thou hast hurt me from the horns of the unicorns. Here is Jesus one moment saying, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thirst. And then all of a sudden, he's impaled to the horns. He's in the mouth of the lion. And he cries, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Is he not saying, thou hast heard me? Thou hast heard me. I have paid for their sins. I have fulfilled all righteousness. God has heard me. And now he could give up the ghost. The suffering is over. The suffering is over. The threat is over with for us. Salvation is real. Eternal life is promised. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Turns back to the literal suffering, but it points forward to the suffering turning to triumph. That is, that the suffering was successful in saving our souls. And the rest of the verses speak to the subject of salvation. The Bible teaches right away that His suffering enables us to be a congregation of people praising God. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. See how he anticipates the church. We are saved to praise God. We are not merely saved from sin and saved from hell. We are saved to praise God. We are saved to be restored into a communion with our Father. We are saved. And Christ Himself says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I will praise thee in the midst of the congregation. The Lord Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He praised God before His apostles and over 500 brethren at once in the congregation, as it were, the Lord Jesus was praising God. And then He turns and exhorts us, verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. Because of the sufferings of Christ and His victory, we who fear the Lord, praise God. We, the seed of Jacob, the conniver, we all are the seed of sinners. We glorify Him and fear Him, the seed of Israel, the prince. He addresses our help, our need of help. That is a benefit of the covenant of grace. Verse 24, He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Neither hath He hid His face from Him, but when He cried unto Him, He heard. God says through Christ, we have a prayer-hearing God. The throne of grace is open to us. We can find help from the Lord in time of need. Whenever we think that God has departed from us, we are exaggerating. And even when our sin hides His face from us, we can confess our sins to the Lord. And He gives us inward sorrow and outward conformity and outward reform in our lives. Repentance. We have help from the Lord in time of need. Public worship, verse 25. My praise of thee shall be in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. You know, the Lord Jesus saved us, not just to have eternal life with the great congregation in glory, but to enjoy a foretaste of the congregation in heaven by having a church on earth where we're together in a body of believers that have gifts and that have love that should amaze the world, that we sinners can love one another with such affection and such intensity, such variety. Public worship. We're relational creatures. And the Lord saved us to relate to each other. Pleasure. Verse, the fourth thing that is mentioned here. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. There's pleasure here. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. We're fed the Word. We're fed the richest, the finest of the wheat. Honey from the rock. God has given us a Word, Scripture, that fulfills our souls, answers every question, can solve every problem. Notice He gives us life in our souls. Your heart shall live forever. There's eternal life. Your heart shall live forever. I give unto them eternal life. But we have eternal life dwelling in us today. Verse 27, universal acclaim, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. This reflects His universal sovereignty, for the kingdom is the Lord's and He's the governor among the nations. And isn't it a wonderful thing that we, in a sense, represent many nations in the world? When we think about our forefathers, the immigrants that came into the world. But the day is going to come and all nations shall worship Him. I don't think we'll be absorbed into one nationality, as it were. All nations shall come and worship before Him. Shall we lose even our national identity? Is not the Lord the God of variety? We are also saved to serve. The Bible tells us that all they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can save alive his own soul. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. You know, being a servant of the Lord is one of the greatest privileges in all the world. Yeah, we're friends, we're sons and daughters, but we're servants of the Lord our God. A seed shall serve Him. You know, that is characteristic of a Christian, that a Christian is a servant of the Lord, a servant of one another, a servant of souls, as Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. What are we, brothers and sisters? Can we not say we're servants of the Lord? We're servants of one another. We're here to wash one another's feet, to serve one another, to help one another along to glory. And notice, it's almost like this last verse leaves it open for the fulfillment of the prophecy, like the end of the book of Acts is kind of just like we're continuing the book of Acts. It says that he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God unhinderedly, and it ends. It's not an end. It's an open end. It's like the door is open for all the generations until the end. But notice how this says, they shall come. Who? The seed. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this. It keeps it open. It opens up for the fulfillment of prophecy in the coming of the Son of God. And it opens up beyond that, all the way to the end. There are still sheep, lost sheep that He is to find, that shall be born, and that the end result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is all of us will say, He hath done it. Salvation's of the Lord. We don't claim to have 1% of the work to save our own souls. This is the joy of the Christian. To be able to say, He hath done it. Christ is all in all. He is the beginning and He is the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega of my salvation. Christ deserves the glory. He's my suffering Savior. And He is our gracious Shepherd. He shepherds our souls. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our souls. He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, He won't forsake me. Psalm 22. Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we will say now and forever, He hath done it. It is the Lord that saved our souls.